Well, welcome everyone to the first Principles Hour for Semester 2 in 2010. It's a wonderful opportunity to meet together. It's a chance for us to draw near to God as He draws near to us, to pray, to hear God's Word being read to us and explained and preached to us, to sing praises to God, and in doing so, of course, to join our voices with the angels and the heavenly hosts as they worship God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as Creator and also as our great Redeemer. So let me begin by reading to you from the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as the high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for us, our days are like grass, flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over and it is gone. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You to praise You and to worship You, to honour You, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who sits enthroned in all glory, to join our voices with that of the heavenly host in saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You are worthy to receive our praise and our honour, for You have created us and You have redeemed us. And we thank You, our great God, for Your love which will not let us go, for forgiveness of our sins, for the hope of life everlasting, that we are sealed up by Your Holy Spirit. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that You might forgive us for every way in which we have sinned against You. Search our hearts, we pray. See if there is any wicked way in us. Bring us to true repentance and grant to us the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that You might draw near to us as we gather in Your name today, that You would draw near to all those who listen to this event, and grant that by Your Holy Spirit You might build us up, encourage us, strengthen us, draw us nearer to You for the glory and honour of our Lord and Saviour Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing the first of our songs, and it's a great song, a great hymn to be singing. Lord, for the years Your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way. For those who are at the celebration, the Thanksgiving service for David and Maxine's 25 years at SMBC, the opening of Robertsdale, this was one of the songs that we sang there, and we're going to be singing it this morning.
We'll reach out to great conference here in Sydney and here in Katoomba. We have lots of great conferences. We're blessed with great Bible teaching. But reach out to a conference that's specifically focused on the needs of the world. So we've got speakers that are coming internationally from different contexts. We actually get to hear from people overseas about what the needs are, and I think that's quite distinctive.
When you're a kid and you find out there's this shop called Toys R Us, and it has a shop that sells every single toy you could possibly imagine, Reach Out is like that, except with missions. And it is a place where everything that you want to know about missions is available at the same time, at the same place.
People are there because they really want to reach the lost. They really have a love for the lost.
And it's just a great opportunity to see what God is doing in the whole world.
You can get up close and personal with the mission organisations. You don't have to just listen to someone speaking on the front of a stage. You can go up and talk to them at their stall and chat with them.
Reach Out has really helped me just to really think about the future and the possibility of mission as a long-term option for me. Since Reach Out, I've been on a short-term trip to Nepal and India.
And another good reason to go to Reach Out would be if you just want to find out what's going on around the world and what God's doing and how God's using people.
When I sat through those talks, I felt really confronted by Jesus' love for the lost, and it really grew within me a passion to go out there and serve, and that's why I'd say that I ended up doing what I did.
Reach Out is on this year, August 14th and 15th. We have two great speakers, David Cook and international guest speaker Femi Adelaide will be sharing with us. We look forward to seeing you. It'll be a great weekend.
Well, good morning. I'd like to invite Tim. Oh, there you are, Tim, up to the stage, and I'm going to grab a microphone.
I have to keep you up on what I'm doing as I do it. I'm going to interview Tim.
Now you're going to ask a question.
The first question, and we'll get back to the DVD that we just saw. Mm-hmm. Tim, you're a lecturer here.
Mm-hmm.
How long have you been working at SMBC?
I've now been here, this is my fourth year, so 3.5 years since I began teaching.
And what were you doing before?
Immediately before that, I was a student here. Yeah, so I've now been teaching here longer than I was a student, which is nice. and prior to that, I worked as a physio.
Okay.
Mm.
And now, why did we show the Reach Out DVD?
Because I have some involvement in putting the Reach Out conference on, which is on...
You're one of the stars.
Well, I guess so. I'm one of the people that help it happen.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
What do you do? What do you do with the Reach Out?
I'm the chair of the organising committee, so that means I basically delegate a whole heap of stuff to other people. And people ask me lots of questions and I say, I don't know, I gave that job to someone else. So that's what usually happens. And I chair meetings and just pray like crazy that it'll all come together.
Mm. Now, how often does Reach Out get held at Katoomba?
Every year, yep, in August every year, and has been going for over 25 years.
And how many go year by year?
Of the last few years, there's probably been sort of between 800 and 1,000 people usually. In the past, it's been up to 1,500 at times. So, yeah, it varies a bit year to year.
With conferences, often the main thing that is promoted is the speakers.
Mm.
And so you mentioned that David is speaking and also Femi...
Adelaide.
And so people focus on that. But is that the main reason why people go? What else happens at Reach Out?
Yeah, well, I guess our goal is to really engage people in a whole range of ways to get involved in global mission. So obviously a big part of that is presenting God's Word. And so that's why we have people like David and Femi come to open God's Word and speak about how to be engaged in God's mission. But more than that, people need to learn about what that actually looks like and how to put that into practice. So we have workshops on various aspects of mission involvement and where the gospel's at globally and what it looks like to work in particular circumstances. We also have a whole heap of mission agencies there, so usually about 60 different agencies and Bible colleges are there, and you can go and talk to them and ask people about specific opportunities. And also we just, I mean, there's a wealth of experience just in the people who are there. So we're trying to encourage people just to spend time talking to each other about different experiences, different trips they've been on, or there are heaps of people who've been serving overseas for many years who are there. So it's not just about hearing what comes from the front, but it's also about connecting with all the other sources of wisdom that are there and being encouraged to move forward in whatever God has planned for you.
Mm. Do you find that churches in Sydney and beyond Sydney get behind Reach Out? Do churches know about Reach Out?
Not as much as we'd like. Mm. Yeah, sadly, we kind of fly under the radar in too many places, I think. And it's a bit hard to know exactly why that is. I think we're not connected to anything big. It's just an independent, you know, we're not part of the KCC conferences. We're not connected to a mission agency, we're sort of connected to all of them. So lots of people aren't aware of Reach Out, sadly.
Mm. Mm. So how do you, as the chair of the committee, get the message out?
Well, through whatever means I can, pretty much. So I guess we've used various papers. Eternity newspaper is our media partner for this year, which is nice. There's an article in the recent Southern Cross. We try to do some stuff on radio, and we send out lots of flyers, and we have a Facebook page that gets updated regularly. So we just try and do everything we can to let people know. We actually had breakfast with some pastors too earlier in the year and said, how can we help your people get involved in mission? Because that's really our aim. We don't want to steal people. And sadly, global missions has kind of been viewed as kind of this thiever of, you know, gifted people and money. So we want to kind of correct that view and say, look, we're here to help serve your people to do whatever God's calling them to. Mm.
What's your favourite part of the Reach Out weekend?
Oh, my favourite part? That's a tough one. The coffee. No, that's not true. I think I really enjoy, I mean, obviously it's wonderful to sit under God's word and to hear people just speak about God's heart for mission and how we can be involved in that. But I have the privilege of being able to do that pretty often. So I love hearing from people who have spent a lot of time or have grown up in another part of the world. So people like Femi who has, you know, ministered in Africa for 27 years in student ministry and has a role with IFES which takes him all over the world. And just to hear their perspective on what's going on around the world and how God is at work and how God's global purposes are being worked out in different places. Yeah, it's exciting.
Great. Well, so there's an encouragement for all of us to be thinking about going up for that weekend and getting behind the Reach Out ministry. Now, you're preaching today as well.
Yes.
Well, just getting back to your role here at SNBC, what was your highlight for last semester, one highlight from last semester?
I think my highlight is always probably going on mission. I think I'm pretty blessed to be able to take the overseas missions each year. So this year, Richard and I went to Turkey. And, yeah, that was just a fantastic experience. It was great, actually, to kind of shadow Richard and just see the way that being able to speak Turkish obviously opens up a whole heap of opportunities that I didn't have. But just to see the conversations that he was able to have, and they were so welcoming and so eager to just sit you down and have a cup of tea and bumble through their broken English and tolerate the fact that you couldn't speak Turkish. So it was, yeah, it was just an amazing opportunity. Mm.
And what are you looking forward to this semester?
I'm looking forward to Reach Out happening and being done and being a success. That's my prayer. What am I looking forward to? I don't know. I'm excited to be doing local church global mission with a heap of students. That's a subject that I really enjoyed, and I think that's really what, like we were talking about before, seeing churches actually engaged in God's purposes. That's what I really want to see.
So. Well, we're looking forward to hearing you preach this morning.
Thanks.
And so thanks, Tim. Thanks for letting us know about Reach Out.
Thank you to Jenny and Tim for that. We're going to come before God in prayer, so let's do that right now. Our Heavenly Father, we know that when we come into your presence, we tread upon holy ground. And what a privilege it is to carry everything to you in prayer. And we thank you that you delight to hear our prayers as a father delights to give good gifts to his children. And we come into your presence to thank you for all those times when we can look back and see the way you have answered our prayers. You have cared for us and guided us and directed us and blessed us and taught us and shaped us and sometimes even broken us. But always because you have been accomplishing what is good for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, for those today who are lost. We pray for those who are outside of Christ, for those here in our own city and in our own country and all over the world. Have mercy, we pray. We pray that you might raise up workers for this harvest field. We pray that you might be at work in the hearts and the minds of people who we love dearly and who do not yet know you, of people who we don't know, but who have such a desperate need for you. Open their eyes, soften their hearts, make their minds clear that they might be receptive by your Holy Spirit to the preaching and explanation of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all those who have gone out and graduated from here and are now actively involved in serving you all around the world. We pray you would encourage and refresh them and grant to them signs of your blessing as they see lives changed and people come to know you. Protect them, we pray, and if they are discouraged, lift them up and grant that their ministry would be honouring in your sight and faithful. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the work of Reach Out, for Tim and for the committee, for the speakers, for all of the organisation involved. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that many would come and that in your mercy you might change people dramatically. You might lay a burden for mission and for the lost, for world mission upon people. That you might fire them up with your enthusiasm. And grant, Heavenly Father, that that might be the weekend when some are convicted by you of their need to go, others perhaps of their need to pray, and others of their need to give. Our Heavenly Father, we pray also for David and Maxine as they continue to minister overseas. We commit them into your loving care for safety and for strength and for encouragement and refreshment. And we ask that you might work in them and through them to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for ourselves. We pray that you might give us ears that are attentive to your word, that you might give us hearts and minds that are submissive to you, that you might enable each one of us to live lives that are worthy of our high calling in the Lord Jesus, that we might each one of us be bearing the fruit of holiness in our lives, and with great thankfulness may each and every one of us persevere until that final day, we pray. And so we commit ourselves to you. We pray for Tim as he opens your word to us, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully at work to bring glory and honour to our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Amen. Please open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. As Jenny and Tim said, Tim is going to be speaking to us this morning from Philippians 1 verses 1 to 11. It's the first in six sermons in a series that will take us right through the book of Philippians. Tim and I are going to be doing some tag team preaching, and so Tim's preaching today, I'll be preaching the next 3 weeks, and then Tim will be preaching for the final 2 weeks to conclude the series. So Philippians chapter 1, and starting to read at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Well, as Jenny asked me, what am I looking forward to this semester? I'd like you to think about the same thing. What are you looking forward to this semester? What do you think this semester is going to be like? What are you expecting from it? What are you expecting from your lecturers, from your classes, from yourself? I think it's good for us to stop and think about expectations, because with wrong expectations, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. I remember when I was a teenager, I used to enjoy going fishing. I lived in Canberra, and so my friends and I would go fishing in Lake Burley Griffin. Now, for those of you who've been to Canberra, you'll know that you don't fish in Lake Burley Griffin because you want to catch something to eat. Because if you ate anything out of Lake Burley Griffin, I think you'd surely die. The water is very murky, and goodness knows what's in it. But it was still very entertaining. And so we'd go and spend many hours on the edge of the lake with our lines in the water seeing what we could catch. I remember one day, it was a beautiful sunny day, and there wasn't a whole lot happening, but we had our lines in the water and we were just sitting back and enjoying it. And then all of a sudden a fish grabbed a hold of my bait and not only pulled my line out, but pulled my whole rod into the water. So then I was standing on the edge of the lake with my fishing rod, my only fishing rod, slowly floating away. What was I going to do? I did what anybody would do. I dived in there after it. Now, the trouble was, I expected Lake Burley Griffin to be a little deeper. It's very hard to tell how deep water is when it's that thick and brown. And after diving in, I realised that it was really only about knee-deep. Thankfully, I didn't hurt myself, but I was standing then in knee-deep water, saturated from head to toe, when I probably could have just stepped in to pick up my fishing rod. Expectations can get you into all sorts of situations. I used to work as a physio, as I mentioned, before I came to college. And I knew what was expected of me as far as my employer was concerned, but that was quite different from what my patients expected. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the physio, but you usually go in pain and you expect that this physio will be nice to you, that maybe they'll make you feel better, give you a massage, put on a hot pack, and that you'll leave floating on clouds. Quite to the contrary. We would usually spend the first 45 minutes or so trying to get their pain back, try to work out what's causing their pain so that then we could solve the problem. They'd usually leave feeling a little worse than when they came, but we knew that that was what was best for them. Sadly, what they expected was not what was best for them. But what God expects of us is what's best for us. But do we know what that is? Do we know what God expects of followers of Jesus? Do we know what it is to live the Christian life? What are our priorities? What should we be setting our sights on? Well, we get an answer to that question in this first chapter of Philippians. But before we look at it, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have graciously called us to yourself, that you have made us your children, that you have called us into your family, and that you have great purposes for us. We ask, Lord, that as we come to your word now, your word which equips us for every good work, your Spirit will open our eyes to show us what you expect of us as we live as your people. Amen. So the letter to the Philippians is actually a letter from a missionary to one of his supporting churches, if we were to think about it in today terms. Paul and Timothy were out preaching the gospel, planting churches. They were, in verse 1 described, servants of Christ Jesus, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And the church at Philippi was a church that was supporting them in that task. And they were very dear to Paul. Paul shows us that he loves them very much. Look at what he says about them in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And in verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul loves them like Christ loves them. And he's encouraged by them, he's excited by them, he's joyful because of them. Look at verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul is ecstatic, he's excited. Why is he so excited? Well, verse 5 tells us, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So these Philippians were living out the life that God expected them to be living. They were partnering in the gospel. Now when Paul speaks of the gospel here, he's speaking of the task of proclaiming the gospel. You are partners in the task of taking the good news to the ends of the earth, to all people. And the task, Paul sees it, is not just his. It's a task that he shares with the Philippians. They are partners together, working together in the proclamation of the gospel. And he says that they were doing that. They were partnering with him from the first day until now. From the day that they accepted the good news. From the day that they became followers of Jesus. They realized that it was expected of them, it was natural for them to be involved in the proclamation of God's word. In verse 7 he speaks of it further. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Why? For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share, or that could be translated partner, in God's grace with me. In every circumstance, they were working with Paul, supporting him, sharing the task, even suffering with him for the proclamation of the gospel. They were partners. Again in verse 3, although it doesn't look like it in our translations, I think perhaps the best way to translate verse 3 is to say, I thank my God for your every remembrance of me. He's thanking them for the way that they have remembered him time and time again. And many people see in this a reference to the financial gift that he speaks of further in chapter 4, which we'll look at when we get there. But that's just one of the ways in which their partnership in the gospel was expressed. Let's just look at them through the rest of the book. In verse 19 of chapter 1, their partnership is expressed through prayer. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. They were praying for him. Their partnership was expressed by contending for the gospel. Down in verse 27, the end of verse 27, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Just as the women, Euodia and Syntyche, in chapter 4, it says that these women contended at Paul's side for the cause of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 16, they were holding out the word of life. These Philippians were sharing in the task by taking every opportunity they could to proclaim the good news. They were also sharing in the task by caring for Paul. In chapter 2, verse 25, we hear about Epaphroditus, who was their messenger, Paul said, whom you sent to take care of my needs. One of their members they sent to look after Paul, to support him in his ministry. And then, of course, in chapter 4, verse 18, they provided financial support. I am amply supplied, Paul said, now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. See, there was a whole range of way that this partnership in the gospel was expressed. And I don't think there's a short list. It was whatever they could do to take part in God's ministry. They were partnering with him, sharing with him. And it was something that all of them did. In verse 4, it's emphatic. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. All of them were involved in this task, partnering with him, regardless of their spiritual maturity, from the first day until now, regardless of who they were all partners in the gospel. And so Paul rejoiced. Paul was thanking God for them because they were sharing in the task that he had given his life to, sharing in what Christian life was supposed to look like. They were fulfilling the expectations of being a follower of Jesus. Now, we live in an age where everybody is specialising in something. There's always an adjective that goes before your profession. You're no longer just a pastor, you're a youth and children's pastor or whatever. I used to work in a hospital as a physio, and that is the classic place for specialisation. Everybody specialises in something. We only look after these sorts of people. They have to be this old, they have to have this problem. If your heart's dicky, I'll talk to you, but if there's something wrong with your lungs, you can go and see someone else. That's the way hospitals work. Everybody has their role. But there was one thing that we were constantly told was everybody's responsibility. No matter who you are, you need to be involved in this. What was it? Occupational health and safety. Now, I think Richard Magrath is close to the truth when he says occupational health and safety will kill us all. I don't know that everybody actually did see it as their responsibility, but that was the mindset that they were trying to instill in us. Well, certainly the case for the Christian life is that the proclamation of the gospel is the responsibility of us all. It is what we are all called to. It is not just a task for special people. Now, it'll look different for different people, though. This partnership will depend on who you are and how God's made you. For Paul and Timothy, it meant travelling around, proclaiming the gospel in different places, seeing the church established, speaking in places like the Areopagus, standing before the rulers of the Roman Empire, proclaiming the truth about Jesus. For the people in Philippi, it looked like prayer. It looked like proclaiming the gospel to the people in their local environment. It looked like providing financial support. But we need to realise that it can be expressed in a whole range of different ways. See, sadly, we come to the task of partnering in the gospel with like a short little list of things we tick off, right? We're praying, tick, we're sending some money, tick, and we send a birthday card to our missionary, tick, wow. But that's not the picture we get here. These people are partnering in the task. They're sharing in the task of seeing the church established and seeing God's word taken to the ends of the earth. And there are a million different ways that we can do that. I have friends who've been serving God in China for the last couple of years. And because of the sort of work they're doing and where they need to be fairly careful about the sort of communication that they receive through email. So there are words that they don't want people to use and ways of phrasing things that they don't want to come across so that they're not thrown out. Now, to make sure that that happens, they've actually asked his mum to read all their emails. That's a bit weird, isn't it, getting your mum to read all your emails? But that's the way that she partners in the gospel. She scans their emails, trying not to take in the content, but just checking the language, to make sure that when the emails are sent over, it doesn't cause trouble, so that they can keep proclaiming the truth about Jesus. That's a way of partnering in the gospel. And there are millions of other examples. Everyone can do something. There are no grounds for sitting out and saying that you're not up to the task. All members of the church, all Christians, can contribute to the task of seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. But sometimes when you think about the people in your church, you think of an exception. Well, that sounds good, but you've never met Malcolm. You know, like, there's somebody. I mean, it's not Malcolm, obviously, but there's somebody who you just go, you know, that there's stuff going on. We don't want to burden them, you know. But the trouble is that we're looking at the wrong place. See, we're looking at the person rather than the source. Paul is constantly praising God for the Philippians because he knows that it is God who is the source of their partnership. See, in verse 3, I thank my God for your every remembrance of me. It is God who is the source. In verse 7, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Just as it is God's grace that enables Paul to proclaim the gospel when he's in chains, to explain and defend the gospel wherever he might be, so too it is God's grace that enables the Philippians to partner with him. And in verse 6 too, having just stated that he prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel, Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, Paul can pray with joy for their partnership in the gospel because he is confident that God is the one who sustains them. God is the one who started this good work in their life, and God is the one who will carry this on to completion till the day of Christ. Now, on one level, it might be nice for this good work to be referring to their partnership in the gospel, but I don't actually think it is. I think the good work that Paul refers to is their salvation, because it's something that's done by God in the Philippians, not through the Philippians. But the fact that Paul is actually confident, or praising God for their partnership because he's confident in God's sustaining of their salvation, shows the close link that there is between our salvation and our involvement in the gospel. Paul knows that God is the one sustaining their faith, just as he was the one who gave them their faith in the first place. And so as they are sustained in their faith in God, their partnership in the gospel will continue, because it's the natural outworking of being in Christ. See, God is sustaining their faith just as he is sustaining their partnership, because he is the one who enables it. And so there is no one then who is not able to take part. There is no one who is limited, because it is by God's grace that all of us play a part in seeing the gospel proclaimed. During the holidays, I had a birthday. And it seems I'm getting to that annoying age where I don't need anything for my birthday. You know, when your father's like that, what do you want for birthday? I don't need anything. Oh, it's annoying. But now I'm there. So rather than giving me lots of socks and undies, my clever wife bought me an experience, which is what you give someone who doesn't need anything. And I had the opportunity to have a session where I went and learnt to fly on a trapeze, you know, like they have at the circus. Has anyone ever done this? No one. Oh, you've got to try it. That's fantastic. Anyway, let me explain it to you. You climb up this ladder onto this platform that's about 10 metres off the ground. There's a net, don't worry. And what you do is you grab onto this trapeze, you know, swinging bar thing. You swing out on your hands. Then you hook your knees over. And then you let go of your hands, so you're hanging by your knees. And then you swing and simultaneously unhook your knees off the bar and grab your hands onto someone who's swinging on another trapeze. It's awesome. Now you're hearing that and going, wow, that sounds amazing. How did you do that? Well, nothing I did, really. They have these great instructors who make it all happen for you. Right? You get up on this platform and there's this guy up there who doesn't just tell you when to step off, he gives you a little push in the back. So that... And then there's someone who's holding the rope attached to the harness around your waist so that he controls the speed you're swinging and makes sure you don't fall to your death. Not that you could, there's a net. And then there's another guy standing next to him who's shouting at you what to do, right? So hook your knees over, let your hands go, reach out here, unhook your knees, and then it all happens as long as you follow all the instructions. See, I think anybody could do it. I think all of you here could do it. Because it's not up to you, it's the wonderful instructors that make it happen. Partnership in the gospel is like that. It is not up to us. It is God's grace that enables us to do everything that God has planned for us. And so no one is limited, because God's grace is limitless. So think about the people who you know. Think about those in your church who you could encourage to take part in whatever way they can, to live the way that God has made them to, so that they can take part in the gospel. Who can you encourage? Who can you build up? Who can you get alongside? There is no one who can't do something. And it's a wonderful thing to see people stepping up to the plate, discovering the way that God has made them and giving them an opportunity to serve and take part in something that's so much bigger than themselves. But as wonderful as partnership in the gospel is, and as central as it is to living the Christian life, I think it's actually important for us to remember that it's not all that matters. That might sound like a strange thing to say in a sermon on partnership in the gospel. But our service for God is not sufficient unless it is founded on a deep, meaningful, honest relationship with our Father God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul prays the way he does in verses 9 to 11. See, Paul has been praising God for the way that the Philippians have partnered with him in the gospel. But he recognises that this depends and relies upon a vital relationship with God. And so in verse 9 he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." He wants their love to be bursting out. He wants them to be overflowing with love, filled with love to the brim, with God's love. The love that we read in Romans 5, God has poured into our hearts. He says we need to be filled with that love. We need to know God's love. And as we do, then we will grow in knowledge. Knowledge of God. We will grow in depth of insight, knowing how to serve. And look at the results that follow in verses 10 and 11. "So that you may be able to discern what is best. You may know what to put your efforts into. You may know what your priorities should be. So that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, living lives of holiness. And so that you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." See, this is what really matters. This is the core expectation of being a follower of Jesus. This is what the Christian life is all about. It is wonderful to be involved in the proclamation of the gospel, but it can only truly happen if we have a deep knowledge of our God and we're walking with him. And we need to be really aware of this, because we are in danger of learning all the skills of ministry and becoming professionally holy and yet having nothing below the surface. Because we learn how to lead services, we learn how to pray in public, lead Bible studies, we learn how to take part in what God's doing around the world, supporting people who are involved in mission in Cameroon. But if we do those things without a vital relationship to God, then we're nothing more than hypocrites. We can look all good on the outside, but on the inside there's nothing. And sadly, I think we all know examples of where this has happened. I know of two church pastors who in the last couple of years, people who were leading great churches, preaching the gospel, they were involved in evangelism, keen to see people come to Christ. And yet while all that they were doing seemed right, they were involved in adulterous relationships. And when it came to light, the impact of that was just unbelievable. Their churches were damaged, their families were ruined, their marriages were ruined. Because they tried to live out a whole heap of stuff but had nothing underneath. They lost connection with God. You see, there is no true partnership in the gospel without a true knowledge of God. And so we need to pray for ourselves and for each other in the way that Paul prays, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And we need to keep this in mind as we encourage others too. You may be able to motivate people to do all sorts of things. You might be able to get people up and going in wonderful ways. You might have them leading youth groups and Bible studies and supporting missionaries. But if they're doing it just out of a sense of duty or because you've nagged them, then that's not true partnership in the gospel. We need to be building up the faith of those around us, founding them in the good news and connecting them to their Father in heaven so that they can then partner in the gospel. So don't forget the gospel that you're partnering in. Preach it to yourself every day. Remind yourselves of God's grace so that your partnership may be through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. When I was at uni, I was a youth leader, as many uni students are in my church, and there was a little group of us, not a very big youth group, but we enjoyed trying to coordinate it. But there was one guy in our church who saw it as his responsibility to look after the youth leaders. Now, he had a busy job and he was involved in a whole heap of other things, but he gave hours and hours to us. He'd meet with us, he'd lead us in Bible studies, he'd help us plan out the program. He took us away for weekends and sort of encouraged us in our faith. And not only that, he was involved in other ministries in the church and other parachurch organizations. He was truly partnering in the gospel in a whole range of different ways. But the thing that made him such a wonderful example of being a partner in the gospel was the fact that he loved us And he loved God's word and he loved Jesus. And it was that love that made him a real picture of partnership in the gospel. See, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we are called to be active partners in the proclamation of God's word to the ends of the earth. But that can only happen with a firm relationship with God. So let me encourage you to invest your lives in seeing God's word go to the nations. But always keep your feet and your heart firmly in God, so that you might be, as Paul says, bearing the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Amen. Go in peace and enjoy morning tea.